Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the second lesson that we heard read just a few moments ago from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in which the Apostle Paul said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." In the name of Jesus, dear friends, we should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Those are the words of the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, encouraging people not to develop bad habits about gathering together. It is a good habit for us to gather together, assembling together in the name of the Lord. It is something that we need to do in this world of isolation from one another, hostility, competition, climbing and clawing up an imaginary ladder of success with unnumbered human casualties along the way. We desperately need to come together as God's people to be fed by God and to encourage one another. Now, through most of this Epiphany season, we're going to hear more about that from a section of Paul's letter to a very troubled congregation, the Corinthians. And today we begin with this, what we could call an appeal for unity. He does appeal to them, and he calls them brothers, and he says, "By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want all of you to agree, and that there should be no divisions among you. You should be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, he makes it very clear why he issues that appeal to them, because it had been reported to him from reliable sources that there was quarreling among them. When we look at the rest of Paul's two letters that we have in the New Testament to the Corinthians, we would say that is putting it mildly. They were a very troubled congregation. They had big problems. There was dissension, conflict, rivalries, even confused teachings and misplaced priorities. And among other things, that which he attacks right away was a divisive, damaging, and devilish sectarianism. It seemed that personality cults were developing among them. Now, it certainly was not the intention of the leaders who came among them to cause factions to arise among the people, but that nevertheless was what was happening. It's the same old competitive, haughty spirit that says, "Mine is better than yours. I have one up on you. I'm okay. You're not." They knew that Paul was the first missionary, and so some were saying, "We follow Paul." Others, "We follow Apollos." That was another Christian leader who came among them after Paul, and we are told in the book of Acts that Apollos was one who was very well versed in the Scriptures and very eloquent, and Greeks, as they were very impressed with that, and perhaps they were saying, "We follow Apollos, he is more advanced and enlightened than the rest of you." Still others, "We follow Cephas." And it's interesting to notice that that is the Aramaic form for the name Peter, as if they were saying, "We're going back to our Jewish origins and traditions, and in that respect, we are better than the rest of you." And then some of them in a haughty spirit saying, "I follow Christ," making even Jesus a party to divisions and a partisan spirit. And so Paul appeals to them, but not on the basis of his authority, but on the basis of the authority of Christ himself. "By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," he says. Now, name equals everything that Jesus is and everything that he came to do, reminding them that he is Lord, not we or anybody else. His name is Jesus, which means Savior, and he is the Savior of all people, not certain sects or groups, and he is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the long-promised one, who has fulfilled his mission as no other possibly could to save the world from sin and death. It is on that authority that he speaks to them. And it is also interesting to notice that not once but repeatedly, he calls them brothers. And the Greek word implies a sibling relationship of everybody in the family, brothers and sisters. But even though they were steeped in all of these problems, he still loves them. And he speaks to them out of love as a brother in Christ. Now I want you to agree. Agree, he says. No divisions. Have the same mind, the same judgment. Now, he does not mean that they were supposed to be exact replicas of each other, nor are we. That's clear when we also read the rest of the letter, when he talks about, for example, the differing gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit. No, have this mind, he said to the Philippians, have this mind among you that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of humility, not chasing after one's own agenda or ideas, but submission to God in imitation of Jesus, and submitting to one another in sacrificial love, just as he sacrificed himself for us. That is our mission, he's reminding them, to share that with the world. And because of that, certainly also, he does not mean compromising away what we believe and teach just to get along, as some have done. That is not getting along. That is giving up. But he does also then give a series of rhetorical and somewhat sarcastic questions to drive home his point. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? To which, of course, he expects the answer, of course not. Jesus himself is one in person, God and man, united in him as in no other. Jesus crucified, and he says, for us, not Paul, but Jesus. And that means on our behalf, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to give that life of infinite value for the infinite sins of humanity. And he talks about baptism. You weren't baptized in my name, were you? And we remember what he said to the Galatians, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons, that is, heirs of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are one in Christ Jesus. We are all united in him in our baptism. Sinners all hopelessly lost in sin of ourselves and redeemed all of us by the price of the blood of Christ and in no other way. So let me ask you this today. Are there divisions among us? Are there divisions that contradict the gospel of Christ? We might say, perhaps not, but the tendency and the danger of it can always be there. That partisan spirit may be rallying around certain human personalities as if somehow we were competing teams instead of one. And I'm not talking about petty differences of opinion that can occur from time to time. We can differ in our opinions on things about which God has neither commanded nor forbidden. And we can talk about those things. But it's about contradictions to who we are as the people of God. Contradictions to the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And denials of the unifying power of our baptism into Christ. Let's remember that we are all baptized into Christ. Nobody is baptized a Lutheran or a Roman Catholic or a Baptist or a Methodist or anything else, or much less to be a follower of some particular pastor or powerful religious leader. It is into Christ, and Christ is not divided. In him and through him, neither are we. It would be good for us to consider from time to time how we can celebrate our oneness in Christ. We may disagree about other things that in the end aren't going to matter very much, but we're talking about things that fracture relationships. And think about that in your marriage, in your family, in your extended family, in your day-to-day interactions with each other and among ourselves here as God's people. Ask yourself, is this disagreement really worth breaking our bond in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can we not heed the appeal to be united in mind, that is, the mind and attitude of Christ, and in judgment, discerning with that judgment what might be the more excellent way, that is, the way of self-giving love? That, after all, is the word of the cross. The word or message of the cross unites us with God and with each other as nothing else can. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Oh yes, it is meaningless to many. He gives the example of those, he says, those who are perishing. Well, he knows very well that in that time many Greeks would say, well, it's absolutely absurd to think that this vile execution of some itinerant Jew could accomplish anything good. And for most Jews, the Messiah was to bring about a glorious Jewish rule of the world, not die this accursed death of hanging on a tree in this Roman style of brutality, not at all. But in denying its power, they were perishing, and indeed, as it still is today. Oh, the cross is prominently displayed, but often misunderstood. Actually, the cross represents human failure, our utter and complete failure to reconcile ourselves to God, but also divine intervention, bringing peace and forgiveness and eternal hope through what seemed to be failure, but it became victory in His resurrection. And there's a horizontal dimension to the cross, reaching out and bringing in, bringing together. Just as Jesus Himself said, love one another. How? As I have loved you. To those who are perishing, it is meaningless. They perish in endless forms of hatred, prejudice, and bitterness, and finally also eternal death. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are saved only by the cross of Christ, not by ourselves or anyone or anything else. Only that was the atoning sacrifice for all sin and all people. No ranks, no distinctions, no race or gender priorities, no special privileges or influences of wealth or status. In Christ, we are all one, because He is the only one who could save us from sin and death. Well, that gives us a new life, too. He says, to those who are being saved. Now, it sounds like a process. It's a present tense. Well, our salvation before God is not a process. Jesus has accomplished that by His death on the cross and His resurrection. But He's talking about living it out every day, being rescued from a life of tearing others down to build ourselves up. A new life, not of competing for personal advantage, for winning or losing, for superiority over others, but to serve and give and love as God in Christ has served and given and loved. Beneath the cross, we cannot hate, revile, or resent. And that is the same also when we come to the holy table of our Lord's body and blood. For the same body given on the cross, the same blood are given to us there in reality. We can only love and serve and give, as God has done in Christ. We cannot hate, revile, and resent. That is the power of God in the message of the cross, not seeking power over one another, but letting the power of love and forgiveness and hope and life work in and through us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you today. Let the cross of Christ unite us as God's people, as the message of the cross is not only heard from us, that is seen in and among us as well. And let's continue to gather together, because we are together, together in Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.